John chapter 8, verses 48 to 59, please.
The people reported, "You Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon?" No, Jesus said, "I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth. Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die." The people said, "Now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?"
Jesus replied, "If I bring glory to myself, my glory means nothing to you. Claim that my Father is your God. He is the one who brings glory to me. You don't know him, but I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I obey his word. Your father, Abraham, was filled with joy at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not even 50 years old. You are not even 50 years old, they said to Jesus. And you have seen Abraham. What I'm about to tell you is true," Jesus answered. "Before Abraham was born, I am." When he said this, they picked up stones to kill him. But Jesus hid himself. He slipped away from the temple area.
Okay, let's pray before we come to God's word. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for John's gospel, Lord, and the richness of that gospel. And we pray as we look at this small section of John's gospel that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, through your word. Just make it clear to us and challenge our hearts, Lord, we pray, through your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, that passage that we've just had read to us, it's a conversation between Jesus and his Jewish opponents. And could you turn to that passage in your Bibles, because we're going to be looking at it this morning. It's John chapter 8, and it's verses 48 to 59. John 8, 48 to 59. And in that passage, in verse 53, we have a very interesting statement made by Jesus. It's made by Jesus' Jewish opponents. Not made by Jesus, but by his opponents. And it's at the end of verse 53. And it's actually the last statement that was read out to us in the Bible reading. It was kind of round the wrong way. But the last statement read out to us was this. This is what the Jewish opponents said to Jesus. They said to him, "Who do you think you are?" Now that statement, "Who do you think you are?" can either be a criticism or it can be an honest question. Usually it's said as a criticism, isn't it? You know, if somebody said to you, "Who do you think you are?" it'd probably be in response to you making out that you had more authority than you actually have. Who do you think you are? For example, on our way back to Senegal, from Senegal a couple of weeks ago, we were stuck on the tarmac at Charles de Gaulle Airport in Paris. And we were stuck there for an hour because there was an air traffic controller strike going on. Now, after half an hour, I could have got up out of my seat and gone up to the front of the pilot and said to him, "Look, listen, we can't be sitting here on the tarmac all this time. Just go ahead and take off. You know, there's the end of the runway, just take off." And if I'd have said that to him, he probably would have said to me, "Who do you think you are? I'm the one who decides when we're going to take off and when we're not going to take off." And it was in that critical sense that the Jews said to Jesus in verse 53, "Jesus, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are saying, 'Whoever obeys my word will never taste death'? Are you greater than Abraham and all the prophets? Who do you think you are?" So that phrase can be used in a very critical way. But it can also be used as a very honest question. There's a very popular TV series on BBC One called what? Who do you think you are? Yeah, the clue is on the PowerPoint there. Yeah, who do you think you are? And it takes that phrase as an honest question in the sense of what is your identity? Who really are you? And it seeks to answer that question by looking into people's ancestry. And they've had various famous people on the program and have dug into their genealogies to try to find out who they really are. And there was a very interesting episode a while back. I don't know if you saw it. It was on Bear Grylls. And they actually found out that he was related to the Scottish king, Robert the Bruce, something you didn't know before. It's a fascinating program. The only problem I have with it is they don't go back far enough as far as the genealogies that they dig up. Because if you want to find out your real identity, if you want to find out who you really are, you actually need to go way back to your oldest ancestors, who are who? Adam and Eve, yeah. And the Bible says of them in Genesis 1:27, so God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. So if we go back far enough in our genealogies, we find out actually who we really are, what our true identity is. And that is that we were all made in the image of God. We all have a unique value. We've all been made to be like God, and we've been made to have a relationship with our Creator. So this statement, who do you think you are, is made of Jesus. By his opponents in a very, very critical sense. Who do you think you are? But the interesting thing is that Jesus answers this statement, this question, as if it is actually a very honest question. Who do you think you are? And he actually answers it by pointing us to his genealogy. And what he reveals to us is truly astonishing. In fact, to his Jewish opponents, it was so shocking that it made them pick up stones to kill him. So, who did Jesus' Jewish opponents think he was? Well, Jesus' opponents thought he was mad and demon-possessed. Look at verse 48. The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" And verse 52. At this they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed." The Jews, first of all, insulted Jesus by using a racist term. They called him a Samaritan, and for a Jew to call a fellow Jew a Samaritan was about the worst insult that you could give him. But even worse, they called Jesus demon-possessed. He was not only mad, but his madness was caused by an evil spirit taking control of him. That's what they said of him. Now, although this was a terrible insult, it was actually a logical conclusion that they'd come to. Because if Jesus wasn't who he claimed to be, then he must have been mad. Most people today come to the illogical conclusion that Jesus, they say he was a great moral teacher, however, he wasn't God. He wasn't who he claimed to be. But as C.S. Lewis famously pointed out in his book, Mere Christianity, he said, "A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level of the man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." So Jesus' Jewish opponents were thinking very logically, far more logically than most non-Christians today. And they decided there were only two alternatives. Either Jesus was who he said he was, or he was mad. And they concluded that he must be mad. So how does Jesus answer that criticism? How does he answer their criticism that they think he's claiming to have far more authority than he actually has? You know, it's one thing to go up to a pilot and tell him to take off. It's another thing to say to people, as Jesus does in verse 52, "Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." In other words, Jesus is saying here, as he says elsewhere in John's gospel, "Whoever believes in me will have eternal life," as we saw in our memory verse today. "Whoever believes in me," said Jesus, "will have eternal life. I have the authority," said Jesus, "to give life beyond the grave, eternal life, to all who believe in me." And the Jews just gasp in astonishment and they say, "Who do you think you are to make such a claim? You're either someone far greater than Abraham and all the prophets," and they would never have dared to make such a claim that you have made. "Either you're someone greater than Abraham and all the prophets, or you're mad." And they concluded that Jesus was mad. So how does Jesus respond when they say to him in verse 53, "Who do you think you are?" The interesting thing is that he takes their critical statement, "Who do you think you are?" He takes it as an honest question. "Who do you think you are?" And he starts talking about his genealogy and saying, in effect, that he is none other than the eternal Son of God. Just look at what he says in verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." When you look at someone's genealogy, you usually start with their father, don't you? So who was Jesus' father? Well, when you look at the two genealogies that we have in Matthew and Luke, you can see that Jesus doesn't have a father, at least an earthly father. He was born of a virgin. His father was God, not a father in any physical sense, but God was his eternal father. Jesus is none other than the eternal Son of God who became flesh by being born through a human mother, the Virgin Mary. Now notice that Jesus says in this verse, "My Father, my God." He doesn't say "our Father," but he says "my Father." He doesn't, you know, Jesus was the Son of God in a very unique sense. God was his Father in a sense that he's not our Father. We're going to see later that he's our Father in another sense, that we're adopted children of God. But God was Jesus' Father in a very unique sense. He was the eternal Son of God. And then Jesus says in verse 56, he says, "Your father Abraham." As a Jew, he could have said "our father Abraham." But as Jesus looked back at his genealogy, he could see that because he had no human father, in reality, Abraham wasn't his father. God the Father was his only father, his only eternal father. So Jesus, who do you think you are? Well, his answer, based upon his ancestry, is that "I am none other than the eternal Son of God." And Jesus' second answer to that question, "Who do you think you are?" is, "I am the Messiah." The Messiah or deliverer that God promised to send to Israel and to the world. And that answer is buried in verse 56. Jesus said, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Now, some rabbis taught that God had disclosed to Abraham the secrets of the age to come, the messianic age. So by saying to the Jews that Abraham rejoiced to see my day, which is what the Greek literally says here, Jesus is saying that he is the Messiah. He is the one that Abraham saw when God revealed to him the messianic age to come. Now, there's no way that Jesus' opponents were going to accept that. So they interpret Jesus' words in a very crass, literal sense to make him look stupid. When Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he saw it and was glad," they tried to make out that Jesus was saying, "I am so old that I lived in the days of Abraham. He saw me and I saw him." So they say to Jesus, "You're not yet 50 years old. and you've seen Abraham? By interpreting Jesus' words in this way, that they're trying to make him look stupid. Of course you're not that old, Jesus. You can't have seen Abraham. He can't have seen you. And you can almost hear them laughing as they said it. But Jesus' answer to their jibe astonishes them when Jesus says in verse 58, "Very truly I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." "If you want to talk about my age," says Jesus, "let me tell you how old I am. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am." Now that might sound like bad grammar. You think he should have said, "Before Abraham was born, I was." But no, what he says literally is, "Before Abraham was, I am." And to understand what Jesus is saying here, we need to go all the way back to Moses standing in front of the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. And look at verse 13 of Exodus chapter 3. "Then Moses said to God, 'If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?' God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" So God says to Moses that his name is I am. In other words, God is not what we define him to be. He is who he defines himself to be. He is the only God. He says in Isaiah, "I am and there is no other." He's the only God. He is a God who judges sin. He is a God who saves his people. And in Exodus, we see the one true God, the great I am, acting to judge the Egyptians and to save his people Israel, rescue them from slavery. And God's special name all the way through the Old Testament is Yahweh, translated in our English Bibles by Jehovah or by the word Lord, all in capital letters, L-O-R-D, Lord. And that name Yahweh sounds very much like the Hebrew word for I am. His name means I am. Now, most people in the time of Jesus wouldn't have read the Old Testament in the original Hebrew. They would have read the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Greek was the international language at the time of Jesus. And most Jews, Greeks, and Romans would have understood Greek. The New Testament itself was written in Greek. So when people in the time of Jesus read Exodus 3:14 in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where God says to Moses, "I am who I am," they would have read, "God said to Moses, ego eimi, I am." Now, ego is the Greek word for I, from what word we get the word ego from. And eimi is a Greek word that means I am. So this is a very emphatic way in Greek of saying I am. It literally means I am. And when we get to John's Gospel, which was written in Greek, this emphatic Greek phrase, ego eimi, I am, is used by Jesus many times to refer to himself. He says, ego eimi, I am the bread of life. Ego eimi, I am the good shepherd. Ego eimi, I am the resurrection and the life. And early in this chapter in verse 12, ego eimi, I am the light of the world. And here in verse 58, Jesus simply says, before Abraham was, ego eimi, I am. "So you want to talk about my age," says Jesus. "You want to talk about how old I am? I am Yahweh. I am the eternal God, the great I am, the one true God who has become a man." Wow, what a claim to make. "Who do you think you are, Jesus?" "I am the great I am. I am the eternal God become flesh." And before such an amazing claim, you only have one of two choices. Either Jesus is who he claims to be, the eternal God who has become flesh, or he is a mad blasphemer. And Jesus' Jewish opponents chose to take the second option and immediately picked up stones to stone him. But others, when faced with all the evidence, chose to believe that Jesus was who he claimed to be God, who had become flesh. And what was that evidence that made them to believe that claim to be true? Well, in John's gospel, we not only have the seven I am sayings of Jesus, summarized by this amazing statement in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am. All pointing to the fact that Jesus claimed to be God. We not only have these seven I am statements, but we also have in John's gospel the seven signs. The seven signs. You know what a sign's for, don't you? We saw lots of signs on the way down from North Coates here to Somerset. And all those signs pointed to something. And all of these miracles in John's gospel, the seven signs, the seven miracles, they were miracles, they were signs pointing to something. They were pointing to the fact that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he was God who had become man. Because only God could do those things that Jesus did. Jesus not only said, I am the bread of life, but he proved it by feeding 5,000 people miraculously. Jesus not only said, I am the light of the world, but he proved it by healing, giving sight, giving light to a man who had been born blind. Jesus not only said, I am the resurrection and the life, but he proved it by raising from the dead a man who had been dead for 4 days. He proved it by himself rising from the dead. And at the end of his gospel, John says this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So who do you think you are? Jesus' reply is, I am the eternal Son of God. I am the Messiah, the great I am, the eternal God who's become flesh. And before that amazing claim, we have only two choices. Either Jesus was mad, or he was who he claimed to be, the eternal God who'd become man. And all the evidence, all the miracles that Jesus did, especially him rising from the dead, point to the fact that he really was who he claimed to be. But in conclusion, what about you? What about me? Let's point this question at ourselves, shall we? Who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? Well, according to the Bible, you are not just the sum total of the chemicals that make up your body. You're not just a highly evolved chimpanzee, a naked ape, as zoologist Johnny Morris once put it. Look far back enough into your genealogy and you will end up not with a monkey, but with a man and a woman made in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. You have been made to have a relationship with your Creator. And you know, if you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, then you are also a child of God. God has adopted you into his family, so you are a child of God. John 1:12 says, yet to all who received him, that is Jesus, to all who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So who do you think you are? Very important question. You know, so many young people today suffer from mental illness, from depression, because, and you know the reason why, the main reason why they say so many young people suffer from mental illness today, because they don't know who they are. They don't know their identity. They don't know why they're here. But the Bible's answer to that question is, you are made in God's image. You are made to have a relationship with your Creator. And if you trust in Jesus, you become a child of God. Not only a child of God, but when you believe in Jesus, that he is God, that he came into this world and died for your sins, when you trust in him, you're not only adopted into God's family, but you are completely forgiven and you are given a brand new life. That death will never end. That will go right on into eternity. As Jesus said in this passage that we looked at today, whoever obeys my word will never see death. Yes, one day we will all physically die, but immediate death. If you know Jesus as your Savior, immediately at death, you will go to be with Jesus and dwell with him for all of eternity. So who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? All of us can say this morning that we are unique creations of God. We are made in his image to have a relationship with our Creator. But I pray with all my heart this morning that you will not only be able to say that, but I pray that you will also be able to say that I am a child of God because I've trusted in Jesus, received him as my Savior. And because of that, I am forgiven, I have eternal life, and I have been adopted into God's family as his child. These things are written, says John, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. I pray that may be true of you this morning. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all the clear evidence that points to you being who you said you were, who you say you are, that you are the eternal God, the great I am, who became flesh and who died on the cross, bearing the penalty for our sins, and who rose again, and who is now the Savior of the world. And I pray, Lord, that each person in this church this morning might know you as their Savior this morning, and might know that they are your children. Amen.